I wanted to say a few personal things before I give the lesson tonight. A few months ago, I was pretty discouraged, and I kept thinking about it, and, you know, disappointments are inevitable, but discouragement is a choice, so I knew it wasn't a good thing. So I felt that God was asking me, what is it that you really want? So when he asks you that, you have to think about that. And then I discovered that what I really wanted was to see souls saved, to see lives changed, to see people on fire, to see a revival, to see where God was making a difference in people's lives. And so when he revealed that to me, I thought, well, then I must do all I can to make that happen. So that kind of helped my discouragement. And what I'm going to talk about tonight, I'll give you another little personal story. When I'm in Florida, I'm in a woman's Bible study. And as you know, this last election for president was quite hot and heated. And we found that some of the ladies in the Bible study were emailing back and forth and were saying, how can you be a Christian and vote for him? And then the other one would say, how can you be a Christian and vote for her? There was, you know, it was getting kind of like, oh, there was only one way. And then a kind lady spoke up and said, I have some lessons I'll give you, she said, from a little book that I have. And the book was written by Randy Alcorn, and it's called The Grace and Truth Paradox. And it tells you how to find balance. I thought this book was so good for interpersonal relationships and all of those things that I sent a copy to each of my sisters so they would read it. So that's a lot of what I'm going to talk about tonight. It's how to have a balance in our life. And this morning when I was leaving, a good Christian friend stopped me and said, Connie, do you get the daily bread? She said, do you read it? I said, sometimes. And she said, read what it says today, because it's for you. And this was the prayer from the daily bread today, which is sort of the voice of my heart. Lord, when I fear what I have to give is insufficient, help me to give it to you anyways and trust you to make it enough. So that's my thought for tonight. Is surely insufficient, but I'm trusting in God. So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you that you are almighty. I thank you that we can gather here and all those around us, Lord, and we can learn of you. We can feel your spirit. I pray that you walk among us tonight, that any souls that need to hear from you or be touched by you, that happens, Lord, that it's all for you. Help us to remember, Jesus, that it's always all about you and not us. I lay this before you tonight, thanking you for this opportunity. Amen. Can you hear me? I want to make sure Norma could hear me. It's the first time I spoke, she said, I'm sure it was very good, but I didn't hear a word you said. So I want to make sure that we can all hear tonight. Okay, the title tonight is Jesus, the Radical Paradox. And I was thinking about this, and what we need to know is, what was Jesus like? If we're to be like Jesus, we need to know what he was like. Well, thousands of words could not begin to describe our Savior. He was a suffering Savior. He was a radical teacher. He was a worker of miracles. He was a lover of children. He was all of these things. But tonight I'm going to talk about two words that describe him and that will help us understand him, and they're grace and truth. And when he gave two commandments in the New Testament, grace and truth was evident in these two commandments that he gave. The first one was, in Matthew 22:37-39, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. That was a truth. You need to know who God is and that he's over all. That was a truth. But the second part of it was, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. That's how we display grace. Truth and grace have to go together. A paradox is seemingly contradictory words that when you put them together, they do make a truth. One of my favorites is jumbo shrimp. I love shrimp, and if I'm going to have shrimp, I want it to be jumbo. But if you think of the two words, they really don't go together, jumbo and shrimp, but together they make a truth. Well, Jesus was a lion and he was a lamb. So we have to think of those two words together, because together they describe Jesus, but they're kind of contradictory terms. Jesus was a lamb, as you can see from the picture. He's the shepherd holding the lamb. He willingly gave his life. He suffered excruciating pain, did not put up any fight. He was a lamb for us. He's also a lion for us, if you see the other picture, when he's a radical teacher who tells us the truth, and in the end will be the end of all the world, will depend on Jesus and his victory. So he's a lion and he's a lamb. Jesus is definitely a paradox. And many people today try to reinvent Jesus. They want to give him a facelift. You know, he needs a little help to be called politically correct, to fit into our culture or what we want him to be. They try and spin his statements so they make sense to them. But Jesus doesn't need a facelift. He doesn't need any reinvention. He's not looking for image enhancers. I know there's a bumper sticker that says, "Jesus is my co-pilot." And I know people mean well, but Jesus is not a co-anything. Jesus is God. He's not a co-pilot. He's the pilot above all. So we need to remember, don't be deceived by any kind of watered-down notion of who Jesus was, because that's not the truth. And that's what people would have you believe, so you don't think of him as being as strong as he is. So what we are studying tonight is mostly from the book of John. And John was one of the apostles. He lived with Jesus and ministered with him for 3 years, day and night. He knew him very well. He was part of the inner circle of his friends, along with James and Peter. So we know that he knew Jesus very well. But he said the most important thing we had to remember about Jesus, this is in his gospel, was his deity. I'm technologically challenged, so don't ask me. Zero. There'll be a short break. Well, anyways, I'll tell you about it. His deity is the most important thing that John mentions about him, because that's what we need to remember the most. And when he described Jesus, he used the word to say who Jesus was. Well, all the Jewish people knew what word meant. To them, it meant the agent of creation. But there were Greeks at that time, too. But they believed it to be the reason of creation. So both of them knew that the Word was who was the creator. So when John said about Jesus that he was the Word, they knew that he was talking about Jesus and his deity. There it is. Okay. So that's the most important thing. Whew, okay, that was important. Jesus and God are one. That is the most important thing John wanted us to know. And he said in John, the first chapter, 14 through 17, the Word, we know that meant Jesus, the Creator, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So we know he was God. He was the Creator. John wanted to make that very true, that that was the most important thing that we know about Jesus, is that he and God are one. And then in John 20, because he couldn't write everything down, he wrote, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing on him, you may have life in his name. So the most important thing to remember about Jesus that John stressed rightly was his deity. All the other things we're going to learn about him, but most of all, we need to know that he was God. He was a lion. He was the ruler. He is the creator. Next thing I want to talk about is how Jesus was a radical teacher. When something's radical, it's new. It's a new concept. It's big. It's bold. Well, Jesus was a radical teacher. He had all kinds of teachings that didn't make common sense or didn't fit into the culture. Some of these were exaltation through through humility. He taught from a new perspective. He talked about exaltation through humility versus the ladder of success. How many tell you to get ahead by being humble? It's a radical teaching. He taught about strength through weakness versus survival of the fittest. All of these are different concepts. This is what Jesus, when he came full of grace and truth, he taught that you could receive through giving, not through hoarding or accumulation of wealth. He also taught freedom equals servitude. Now, if you think about that, those don't make good sense. But they do when you think of them in the way Jesus taught them, that this is his way. He was a radical teacher. He wasn't any quiet little thing. He was bringing about things that were totally new to them. So I wanted to talk about how we may feel sometimes in our culture. I don't know about you, but do you ever feel that you're fighting against the current? You're fighting against the stream, that what you're saying is right is not what the world around you is saying? Well, do you ever feel like you're a salmon swimming upstream, fighting against the current, trying to push you down, but you're swimming upstream? Well, this is what Jesus does for us with his grace. He gives us strength to swim upstream against the culture. But without his help, we could not do that. It's only through him that we can. If these two words, grace and truth, clearly describe Jesus, we must examine his living example that we are to follow if we want to be salmon that can swim upstream. And we can't swim upstream against all of this without God. Jesus is our example. We need to talk about what he did. What was the grace that Jesus gave? He said, I gave grace to all. Well, when you think of grace, it's a beautiful word. It sort of dazzles. It speaks of goodness. It speaks of graciousness. Graceful. You think of it as very loving and kind. So what was the grace that Jesus did for us? What he did was he provided a sacrifice. In John 3:16, let's go to Romans 3:23-24, because we need to know that all have sinned. The first thing we needed to know was that we needed a Savior. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by the grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. So you may think I didn't do sins, but the law was given with the Ten Commandments to show us that none of us can be perfect. There's no perfection without Jesus. And if we accept Jesus, we're going to be working towards being Christ-like. But we're never going to be perfect. We're never going to be Christ. But we're working towards that. So we need to know that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The second thing we need to know is that God knew this. He knew that the world was sinful, and he wanted the world to come to him. He had a problem. There was only one thing that he could do, only one thing that he could do to save the world, and that was in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, this was grace, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. We all have sinned. God doesn't want us to be separated from him. So he gave us a solution by giving us his very own Son. In Romans 5:8, you may say, what did God ever do for me? But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for all the sinners in the world. All the sinners. While they were still sinners. You may think I'm a follower of God, and that's good, but he died for you way before that. He died for all the sins of the world, past, present, and future. That's grace. He didn't need to do that, but he brought that to us, full of grace and truth. Another thing is that our culture is poisoned with a spirit of entitlement. We have that today. We think we deserve more. We deserve this. We deserve that. We need a fair shake. But we need to realize we don't deserve more. We don't deserve heaven. We deserve to be executed. If we have to have a Christian attitude, it should not be a spirit of entitlement. It should be a spirit of thankfulness. Thankfulness that all for all that God does for us, all that he did for us, all that he's going to do for us. And if as a Christian we're not portraying a spirit of thankfulness, we need to think about, are we being Christ-like? Jesus came as our example. He was full of grace. He was full of truth. Truth, at that time they believed to be the law. It was given to Moses. It was important, but it was impossible to keep it. Continual animal sacrifices had to be made to cover the sin, and it was never, ever enough. And when judgment came, it was disobedience, often demanded God's judgment on the entire nation. That was not a good program, but it pointed out that none of us can be righteous or be Christ-like without God's help. Grace then came through Jesus. Grace was a painfully expensive gift given to us by Christ. He willingly died for our sins. He suffered excruciating spiritual, emotional, and physical pain for us. He said, "I will do this for you." And then he wrapped it all up with a great big bow, and the gift tag on it said, "To you with love, from Jesus." That's what we need to be thankful for. That's what God's grace did. I talked to you a little bit before about grace. It's God's unmerited favor toward all mankind. That's the grace in the Bible. But if we're going to be gracious, it's kindness toward other people. God's grace provided the salvation of sinners, as we just talked about. He didn't have to, but that was how we became to be saved. He gives us countless blessings. You think, no, he doesn't. But how about the fact he created the world for you to live in? How about the fact that you're living today? How about the fact that you have anything? He gives us blessings like the waves of the ocean, day after day. But grace, that goodness, that kindness, doesn't ignore or whitewash our sinfulness. It is to illuminate it. Only when we realize how sinful, unlike Christ we are, will we understand the awesomeness of his grace. So he was full of grace and he was full of truth. Grace was totally new to the Jewish believers. This was a radical teaching. What do you mean? Be kind. Don't stone people when they do wrong. This is what Jesus brought. And he also brought truth. And truth is that which is proven based on fact or reality. God is truth. There's no other truth without God. God was the beginning, he's the middle, and the end. God is truth. But God reveals all that truth to us in Scripture so that we can know the truth. God is holy and just. His holiness required payment for man's sinfulness. This is the truth we must know. God's love and mercy sent his Son to provide the payment. There was a problem. God paid the price for us. And Matthew 5:17 was Jesus speaking, and he said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law." So we think of the Old Testament and the law. Jesus didn't come and say, "That's not important anymore." Jesus said, "I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but I have come to fulfill them." The picture wasn't complete until the Old and the New Testament joined together. With grace and truth, there was a way to heaven. Jesus fulfilled the law by adding grace through his death and resurrection. And you cannot negotiate these truths any more than you can negotiate gravity. If you want to try and negotiate gravity, go out and jump up and down a few times. Before long, you will realize you cannot negotiate gravity. Now, first you're going to say, "Oh, but when you get out of our atmosphere." But we're living in our atmosphere. So we cannot negotiate gravity. God's truth is not negotiable. It's not a pick-and-choose smorgasbord where we get to take what we want and leave out what we don't want. Truth is truth. God reveals his truth to us in Scripture. Our universe is not a democracy. We don't get a vote. We only get a choice. God rules over the whole earth, and our choice is to choose God and his ways. It's not a pick-and-choose smorgasbord. When people say, "Well, that's true, but that's not true," God's law, his truth, is not like that. God's truth is truth. It is what it is, and it's real. The next thing I wanted to talk about was how God showed his grace and truth. You don't need to turn there, but we'll talk about John 8:1-11, where the woman was caught in adultery. So I'll just synopsize the story for you. There was a woman caught in adultery, or charged with adultery. Now, the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders, marched her out to Jesus, because he was a radical teacher and he was causing trouble and he was saying things they didn't think was right. So they marched her out there and they said to him, "Okay, you're so great. What shall we do with her? The law of Moses says she should be stoned." And there they stood, looking at him. The first thing they did wrong was, if you're going to be an adulterer, you have to have another party in the adultery. But they didn't bring the other party out. Already they goofed up. But they brought her out and they said, "The law of Moses says she should be stoned. Now what?" Jesus just looked at them. And then he looked down at the ground and he started writing on the ground. My Bible says with his fingers, some say with a stick. But he started writing on the ground while they're all waiting for an answer. I'd love to know what he wrote, but the Bible doesn't say. He just kept writing on the ground. Here stands the woman, she's going to be executed. He's writing on the ground like this. Finally, he looked up and he said to them, "Those of you who are without sin, any of you that have never sinned, cast the first stone." Oh, that wasn't quite what they were expecting. And then he just looked at them. The oldest men started to leave first. I don't know if it's because they were older and they had more sin or they knew more about sin. All the older men left first. Then all the younger men left. And there it was. Just Jesus and the woman that they had accused of adultery. So now we're going to talk about truth and grace. Jesus showed truth here and he showed grace. This is just one example. What Jesus said to her was, now if he had just been on the grace side, he would have said, "Don't worry about it, dear. An affair is nothing to worry about. God understands and so do we." That would have been all grace and grace, graciousness. Or if he was on the truth side, he would have said, "Stone her, let her burn in hell." That's what Moses said. God, Jesus didn't say either one of those things. What he said to her was, "Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." How did he show grace and truth? He acknowledged that her life was sinful. That was truth. But then he gave her a way out. "Go now and leave it by believing on me." That was grace. This is what we need to know about Jesus' example. He's always grace and truth. He doesn't minimize one and maximize the other. It has to be in balance. Jesus actually raises the bar of truth by adding grace. Grace does not give us a free pass to sin. Jesus didn't give anyone a free pass to sin, but he did provide a way to overcome the sin. Jesus gives us supernatural power not to sin. We may think that unbelievers should be doing good things, but it always amazes me that we feel that way because we can barely live like Christ and we have Christ living in us. How can we expect the world to be living like Christ? We get very critical sometimes. Only Jesus gives us the power to have both grace and truth in balance. So let's talk about balance a little bit. We think about the perfect balance is most sinners wanted to be around Jesus. If you read in the Bible, they followed him across the water. They followed him up to the mountain. They couldn't get enough of him. But Jesus told them the truth. He did not talk to them like some mysterious scholar. Jesus told them about sin. He did not practice tolerance and acceptance of their sin, but they knew that Jesus loved them. Jesus was full of truth, but his love just radiated from his also. Jesus also did not run from persecution. You know, we want to run away from it. Jesus did not run from it. He expected it. In John 15:20, he said, "Remember the words I, Jesus, spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also." The truth here is, not all of God's creation will accept his truth and grace. We need to accept that. They didn't all accept it from Jesus. They're not all going to accept it from us. But we are called to be Christ-like. Jesus was 100% truth and 100% grace. Now, I know you mathematicians are going to say that's 200%. But it's not. He was just 100%, just like he was 100% God and he was 100% man. Jesus was that. He was a paradox of two things. Dr. Charles Stanley is one of my favorite teachers.
And he has 30 life principles. And the number 24 is, to live the Christian life is to allow Jesus to live his life through us. It's pretty clear that we're to be living like him, but he's going to help us with his indwelling spirit. That's grace. Because he knew if he left us alone without the grace, we couldn't keep the law. We couldn't do any of the things that he wants us to do. Riding a horse requires two stirrups. Can you imagine a saddle with just one stirrup? What do you think would happen when you got on the horse? A little this way? Birds need two wings to fly. No bird can fly without balance of two wings. So we need balance too to become Christ-like. We must have both truth and grace to be in balance as followers of Christ. Came up with this picture of balance. Now, I think this man really needs to be balanced. I remember trying to balance on railroad ties, you know, only about this high off the ground. You'd go a little ways and then you'd fall off. This man really needs balance. But this is what we need. But I like that the balance, you know, there's grace on one side, there's truth on one side, and you've got a balance right in the middle. That's what he's doing. But I really like this picture because it looks like he has a lifeline. Doesn't it look like he has a lifeline? That lifeline is Jesus Christ. It keeps you from going too far this way, too far going that way. He just balances you all the way to heaven. So we need to have a balanced life. Jesus was balanced. We need to remember that something is wrong if all unbelievers like us. Something's wrong if all unbelievers like us. Something is equally wrong if all unbelievers hate us. We need to have both grace and truth. Jesus had both. If we accurately demonstrate grace and truth, some people will be drawn to us and others will be offended by us, just as they were with Jesus. But not everyone should be offended by us. Not everyone should be drawn to us because we're tolerant. There should be a balance. The next thing we want to talk about is some truths. If you go to college, the 101 courses are your basics. So we need to know what the 101 truth is. The 101 truth is Jesus is the only way to heaven. That's the truth that we need to know. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Truth. Jesus is the only way to heaven. If anyone tells you otherwise, it's not truth. We don't deserve to be rescued, but he chose to rescue us. God's truth is supernatural. It's not just facts. It has power to save us. When we think of truth in the life of balance, truth is like the guardrail that keeps us from falling over the cliff. Remember he had like the lifeline? Well, if we live in truth and try and follow truth, it keeps us from going over the side. That's what truth is. It keeps you on the right track. But the next one is grace 101, and that is that God doesn't want anyone to perish and desires to bless us abundantly. There's truth. The grace is just as important. And if you think of falling over the cliff as truth, you got to think of grace as the ambulance at the bottom of the cliff. It lifts you back up, fixes you all up, and sets you back on the right trail. That's what Jesus is. We have to be truth and we have to be grace. He said, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save them through him. We're not in the job of condemning the world. We want to save people. That's what Jesus wanted. And then he said, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart, from the Old Testament. God wants to give us good things. These are truths. The next important truth is evangelism 101. Going to eternal hell isn't in anyone's best interest. That's the fact of evangelism. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel, because God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. We need to remember that a rescue is only as dramatic as what you're rescued from. So we need to realize what hell is, what God has done for us, to realize how important his grace is that keeps us on the right track. Then there might be some imbalance. You have to think about imbalance. Because we want to be balanced, but sometimes we're imbalanced. I told you about the continuum. So if you're stressing too much truth over grace, you're only serving yourself. Think about that. But if you stress grace over truth, you're only trying to please people. You have to do both to be Christ-like. When Christians offend everyone, it's truth without grace. When Christians offend no one, it's grace without truth. There has to be a perfect balance there. If we are too far on the fire of truth, we can get pride and self-righteousness. And this is a truth that the sin of self-righteousness nailed Jesus to the cross, just like any murderer, any child molester, anyone did, because that was the sin that he always pointed out to the Pharisees, their self-righteousness. We can't just run around spouting truth and being condemning and saying this and this and this. We have to have truth and grace. So let's think for a minute. I want us to think about ourselves. You don't have to raise your hands. You just have to think about yourself. Where are you on the continuum? Grace, truth. And we're never always in the same place. Sometimes we're a little this way, sometimes we're a little this way. But if you're always this way or always this way, there are some characteristics that you might want to look out for. If you're totally a truth-oriented Christian, you love studying scripture and theology. Is that wrong? Certainly not. But that's what you love. The problem is, you often are quick to judge, you're slow to forgive, and you're very critical. Truth without grace breeds self-righteous legalism. We need to remember, you can't be all truth without grace. And the sin of self-righteousness nailed Jesus to the cross, that just as any other sin did. So you don't want to be too far on the side of truth. But remember, it's 100%. It isn't 50-50. You have to be 100% committed to both. What if you're a grace-oriented Christian? We think about you're too far on that side. You love forgiveness and freedom. Everything is beautiful. Everything is love. Is that wrong, forgiveness and freedom? No. But we have to balance it. Often, the grace-oriented Christian neglects Bible study, neglects telling the truth. And they see all moral standards as legalism. They have an attitude of total moral indifference. Doesn't matter. That's okay. You're a little too far on the side of grace because sin is truth. They accept a very high tolerance of sin. They never want to make anyone feel guilty. Remember the woman caught in adultery? He didn't shy away from making her feel guilty, but he did offer her a way of escape. So you can't be too far on the truth or too far on the grace because Jesus was both. You can't soften the gospel by minimizing the truth. So balanced Christians, which is what we want to be, we don't accept sin as right. But we do show kindness in any way possible. You don't criticize the sinner. You point out, maybe if need be, or sometimes you're just quiet and they know, you know, sin is not right. But you do everything you can to show kindness to the people. You should be have an attitude of thankfulness and kindness. You acknowledge truth that we are all sinful and we need God's grace and forgiveness. We need to forgive others with the grace God supplies as He forgives us. Remember all that He did for us. And we need to accept God's grace that enables us to say no to sin and yes to truth. That's a balanced Christian. Then I want to talk a little bit about the balanced church. The church needs to be balanced also. As an example, in the 1930s, church leaders in Germany all defended Hitler. They all said he was a great guy. They said, he doesn't drink, he doesn't smoke. He encourages women to dress modestly. He is strongly opposed to pornography. All of those things, they were all for Hitler. But all of these things were external. They had nothing to do with what was in Hitler's heart. We need to know that we shouldn't judge others by externals, like piercings, tattoos, clothing, anything like that. Those are externals. God looks at the heart. A Christian should, in a spirit of grace, love others enough to tell them the truth. It's a little mind-boggling there. The church's attempt to toughen the gospel by minimizing grace keeps people away from Christ. What are we to do? We're to draw people to Christ. So So if you try to toughen up the gospel by all these rules, or some of them even man-made or culturally made, that is going to keep people away from Christ and what he meant for them and what he's done for them. But if you have the church's attempt to soften the gospel by minimizing truth, it keeps people from seeing a need for Christ and his forgiveness. Again, we have to have balance. The church needs to teach biblical truth, but it also needs to provide grace and support and love. If you're going to a church that's not teaching from the Bible and biblical truth, and you want to know about God, you need to stop going there. But that same church shouldn't be critical of everyone that comes. We need to provide grace. We need to provide support for everyone. That's what God's church is to be about. This is a pretty slide. It talks about, at the cross, grace and truth met face to face. If you see the truth part, that's that a penalty had to be paid for sin. That was the truth. When you see the grace part, that's because Jesus paid the penalty. He paid the price. So truth and grace came together at the cross. They made the Old Testament complete. They made it what it's all about. Truth and grace came together. In conclusion, we had these verses. God is holy. Price must be paid for sin. That's the truth. Jesus was willing to pay the price, and grace was offered to all. We need truth to realize our need for forgiveness and where to go to be forgiven. But we also need grace for empowerment to become more like Christ and to draw others unto Christ. Grace plus truth equals peace. How many of you want peace? Jesus said, again in John, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." The world talks about peace all the time. It comes, it goes, they talk. But Jesus can give us peace in our lives if we trust in him. He gives you peace that goes beyond understanding. He also said in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." How many of you feel weary and burdened? You're swimming upstream. It's hard. Life is difficult. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Grace plus truth equals peace. This is what Jesus was. He was full of grace. He was full of truth. That's what he wants us to be as we follow in his footsteps. I want to close in prayer, but if anyone feels that any of this has touched them, or that they feel that there's a need for a change, please realize you can go to Jesus at any time to make the change, to explain to him, and have him fill you with peace and goodness and truth and grace. Jesus can do all those things. I'm going to say a prayer. Our praise band is going to play, and then I think we're going to depart for snacks. So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I pray with my whole heart that tonight something hit someone's heart about Jesus and what you want us to be like. This is not what I said, it's what the Bible said. And I thank you for that. I pray that your word never goes out void. It'll come back. So I pray that there was a purpose. I pray that your word was heard tonight. I pray that we were obedient. And I thank you for this opportunity to share something that made such a difference to me in my interpersonal relationships with people, not to be critical, but to be full of truth and grace. And sometimes it's a very hard balance. So I pray and ask your help in all of us to keep that in balance, 100% truth, 100% grace, just as Jesus Christ was. I ask you these things in your name, thanking you that you came full of truth and full of grace. Amen.